going to continue tonight our third lesson on evangelism. This is evangelism, lesson number 3. And I want to encourage you to be involved in evangelism. And I told you that there were 3 things we needed to have when we went out for evangelism. Number 1, faith that God is going to use us. Faith that God is going to use us and that God uses people that go out into the community in Jesus' name and share his gospel. We need to go out in faith, not in fear. Number 2, we need to have dependency upon the Holy Spirit. It is not you or how good you are at presenting the gospel that makes the difference, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you and me. And the more sin and the more self we can get out of our lives, the more we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, the more filled with the Spirit we are, the more power we will have as we speak on the outside. God will speak on the inside. And the third thing we need is dependency upon the Word of God, which brings us to these presentations. We need to have dependency upon the Word of God. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You and I need to go out and present the Word of God to those that are lost, and it is His Word, it says, that breaks the rock in pieces and softens hearts and converts people and illuminates people. You know, the entrance of thy light, word giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple, the psalmist said. And we need to depend on the Word of God. So, we need to preach the gospel to every creature. It says here in Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was not a commandment to the 12 apostles. How in the world can 12 people obey that commandment? That commandment is to all believers of all ages. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so every one of you who is saved ought to share with others what the Lord has done for you. We need to preach the gospel, the good news. That's defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that focuses on that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. It's the preaching of Christ for the salvation of sins. Now, as we come to gospel presentations, I like to reference Proverbs 16:1. Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God uses a prepared heart. The preparations of the heart in man. You ought to prepare your heart. There ought to be some preparations. As I said, you'll get a lot more out of a sermon or a lesson if a preacher or a teacher prepares one than if he just stands up and says the first thing that comes to his mind. God blesses preparation and order. And as we prepare gospel presentations, it says the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, I believe the Lord gave a man one time a gospel presentation called the Romans Road. And you have it before you. Last week, our first gospel presentation was ABC. The ABCs of salvation. Somebody yell out to me without looking at your notes, what did A stand for? What do you want to, if you're going through that presentation with somebody, what do you want to tell them? You want to tell them what? Acknowledge that they're what? Alive? That they're a sinner, that they're lost. I like that word lost, someone just yelled out. They got to acknowledge that they're a sinner, that they're lost. B, what does B stand for? Believe what? In Mars? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That word on refers to putting your faith upon Him. And then C stood for what? Confess. Or we could use the word call. Confess what? You're guilty? No, confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Call upon the Lord. Okay, that was the last week. Now, let's go through a couple more gospel presentations, and it's not important that you necessarily take a whole lot of notes. Eventually, these 6 will be put into a booklet that looks like this, and I'm hoping to get an artist to do some illustrating. That will help. to do some illustrating with these points, and it's going to be really a first-class tool for you to have six different gospel presentations in one booklet. Now, what you're looking at tonight was invented by a pastor named Dr. Jack Hiles back in the 1950s, I believe it was, when he was beginning in the ministry. He felt it was important to teach all of his church members how to win souls to Jesus Christ. But he noticed that when people would go out and win souls to Christ, they would do something like this. Just look this way. It's good for you, by the way, to purchase a Soul Winner's New Testament and carry that with you when you go out. But he noticed that people would go like this. They would go, now the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, right here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now Jesus died for us, so we would not perish, we would have everlasting life. Because it says back here in 1 Peter chapter number, let's see, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'll get to it in a minute here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Notice Christ suffered for our sins right there. And the reason he did that is because we've all sinned. Because the Bible says over here in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now it says the wages of sin is death here in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now God wants you to have eternal life, and he wants you to know this for sure. And it says back here somewhere, let's see if I can find this for you. And you notice that that's what people were doing. 1 John 5:13. Oh, here it is. These things have, and by the time this person's like flipping through and everything, they're just totally confused on what the person's saying. And you know, then they say, and it says right here, I want to show you this verse. It says right here, Hebrews 2:13. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So you can't neglect, and they're just flipping around, so on and so forth. But he noticed in his studies that the book of Romans was one of 66 books that really seemed to focus on salvation. And he developed in his own personal soul-winning a road. By a road, we mean a journey through some verses in one book of the Bible. So you wouldn't have to be flipping all over the place, confusing somebody. He found that there was like a road in the book of Romans that could help start a person, and by making about four stops in that road, you could lead a person to Christ by only flipping a couple pages in your Bible. And that became known famous as the Romans Road to Salvation. And this Romans Road to Salvation has gone all over the world helping people witness for Jesus Christ. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Dr. Jack Hiles invented that. And so I have a Soul Winner's New Testament here. It has one ribbon in it, and it's right down there where it says Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23, and the other verses I'll get to here in just a moment. But he began that, and it's gone all over the world. And that man taught his church members how to buy a New Testament, and then he told them what verses to very carefully underline. And then at the bottom of the page, he gives them a little note on what verse to go to next. Write it right in your New Testament, and I can let you look at mine. Now, I have done the same thing, only I have not only underlined them, but I've kind of highlighted them. You can't see it. With a little yellow highlighter. Now you got to be careful if you do that. You want to do it real light and real fast, or it'll bleed through the page. But if you underline it, that will—I've noticed—keep the person's attention right on the underlined verse that's highlighted. It'll kind of pop out of the page at them, so they're not reading a bunch of other verses. But he developed the Romans Road, it's called Romans Road. Some people call it the Roman Road. I like calling it the Romans Road because it's out of the book of Romans. It's not a Roman road like some Romans taking, you know, Gentiles taking on some baths. But it's out of the book of Romans. Now notice on your notes here, this gospel presentation called the Romans Road. One of the 66 books of the Bible is entitled Romans. Now you might want to say that to the person. Don't just say, now it says in Romans chapter 3, they don't know what Romans chapter 3 is. They think you're quoting some from some periodical and from Italy or something. They won't know what you're saying. You've got to talk to people and help them to understand where you're coming from. The Bible has 66. I was talking with a dear lady in this church Sunday morning, trying to lead her to Christ after the service. And we talked about getting her a Bible. I said, now, do you know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? She said, no. She didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You ever hear the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? And so I showed her the difference. You got to understand that people are biblically illiterate. You can't just say, now, it says in Romans 3 and verse 10, they're going to think, like, what is that? Tell them, now, there's 66 books in the Bible, and one of these books especially deals with the salvation of our souls, and that's the book of Romans. And it says in the book of Romans, and then you can and say, I'm just going to go through a few verses here in the book of Romans to show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday. Now, the idea is to make these stops. Now, I don't know if this is how Brother Hiles wrote it out, you know, stop number one, stop number two, but this is something that we'll have in our book to help them and understand. Now, the first stop in this Romans road is right here in a few verses in Romans chapter 3. And from this stop, we see by these verses that all have sinned. And the verses are down there for you. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now this next one, I stuck in there myself. I always like to allude to this one. It's just something personal with me. The end of verse 19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And this is where I usually interject an illustration that I taught you last week that I'll teach you again in the next gospel presentation here in a few minutes. And that is really showing people how sinful they are. And I can then say to them, do you see what the Bible means when it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God? What would you say if you went in front of a judge having committed 49,000 crimes? You'd be speechless, wouldn't you? That's what the Bible says. We're all guilty. I like using that word, guilty, before God. Because some people think, oh, I'm not that bad. I like that word, guilty, there in Romans 3:19. It just has power to it. So I like to include that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are guilty, God knows it, and you know it. Now, number two, the wages of sin is death. Now, notice in my New Testament, that only means turning over one page. Did you see that? Only one page, and I'm there. I'm not flipping back to Hebrews, or, you know, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, which are great verses to tell somebody that we're all sinners. But I've just flipped over one page. And it says here in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal. I skipped one, didn't I? It says here in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now at the bottom of that column right here in my New Testament, if you took your eyes down to here, it says go to 6:23. Now they don't see that. But this means if my mind goes blank, and it will, you can get pretty nervous out there talking to somebody. If my mind goes blank, that reminds me to go to Romans 6:23. At the bottom of 6:23, I got a note here that says, go to 5:8, chapter 5, verse 8. So again, if I go blank, I'll know where to go to the next note, the next verse. And every one of us should have a soul winner's New Testament properly marked like this. And we go through that number two, the wages of sin is death. Wages are what we have earned. Do you work anywhere? Does your father work anywhere? It depends on who you're talking to. Yes. You know, at the end of the week, he brings home his paycheck. That is his wages. That is what he has earned. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we have earned for our sin is death. Now, I believe it pays and it helps to define here what death is. We have earned death because we are sinners by nature and by choice. You would have to agree with me, wouldn't you, that there were times when you chose to sin. In fact, times when you actually enjoyed sinning. Wouldn't you say that's true? Now, I'm pretending I'm talking to somebody. Anyone I've ever said to that has agreed. I said, I'll admit that too, that I've not only sinned, but there's been a lot of times where I flat out enjoyed sinning. But the wages of sin is death. Now, here's the one time I will leave Romans. And this one's easy because all you got to do is turn to the back book, the back chapter, the second last chapter in the New Testament. And that is Revelations. And I'll show them about the second death. It says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelievable and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, never read as fast as I'm reading tonight. I'm just trying to get through this for time's sake. Because they have probably never seen that in their life, even though you or I might be able to quote it by memory. Same page. Romans 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Second death. So there's two deaths, you can tell them. There's the physical death, and there's eternal death. Separation from God forever in a lake of fire. Now, flip your page over. Stop number three is Romans chapter number 5, verses 8 and 9. I always read 9, because it talks about the blood. I like talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. But I just went from Romans 6, 23. Now, on my New Testament, that's right here. Romans 5:8 is right here. Don't even have to turn the page. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to verse 9. This is powerful. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And boy, I always read those two words, through him, real slow. And then I'll say, notice it doesn't say through church or through good works or through sacraments or through prayers. It's through him. Saved from wrath through him. What am I doing? I'm preaching Christ. The Bible says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We've got to preach Christ. They've got to repent of their dead works. And so, notice the note down here. You can either die and pay for your sins, or you can accept that Jesus died for you and paid for them. Only perfect blood shed for our sins can save us from God's wrath. Salvation is through Christ only, through him. And when we have the booklet made, you can just read that to him and explain it to him. You know, you don't have to. I know somebody would condemn me for this, but you don't necessarily have to use a Bible to show someone how to be saved. Think of the first generation of Christians. They went everywhere preaching Christ, didn't they? They didn't have a word of Scripture in writing. God used them, didn't he? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, it might help them seeing it too, though. Okay, so we have a double advantage in our dispensation, our age. We can speak it and show it. But if we do get a booklet made up, and these verses are in that booklet, those verses are the Word of God. And so it wouldn't be wrong. You don't have to feel you're some inferior Christian if you just read down through a gospel presentation to them, including the illustrations, and then tried to explain it. All right? So you don't have to wait till you're some expert to get started. We must make a decision. Stop number four on this Romans road. We must make a decision with what we have learned. Again, some of these are my own words. Stop number three is Jesus loved you and died for your sins. Now, we must make a decision with what we have learned. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then I usually skip verses 11 and 12, even though they're good ones. Verse 13, though, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice your part. God gives you the repentance and the faith so you can call on Christ to be your Savior. Nobody else can do that for you. Will you believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior? Call on Him from your heart to save you. And then we have, again, a sample prayer down there that you might be able to use. And sometimes you can read that prayer to them before helping them make a decision. And ask them, does this prayer express the desire of your heart right now? And read it. Dear Heavenly Father, I have sinned and cannot save myself. I call upon your Son to save me now. I believe on the cross. I believe he died on the cross and shed his blood to save me from your wrath. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and please give me the gift of eternal life. Amen. After the explanation, you could read that prayer and you could ask them, does that prayer express the desire of your heart right now? And some people will say, yes, it does. Then let me do this. God is everywhere, and we can pray to God anywhere we want. And let me just pray for you, that God will help you understand this. And then I'll pray with you if you want me to, and we can. I'll just lead you in this prayer that you can pray to God and ask the Lord to be your Savior. And so let's get the next one out. Ushers, gospel presentation number 3. That's the Roman road to salvation. Now, if you don't know who Dr. Jack Hiles is, he's in heaven now. He's been there about 5 years. We've been passing this pastor school magazine around about the pastor school March 19th to 22nd. You probably noticed how huge the church is. I think it seats around 7,000 or 8,000 people. And they use it multiple times on Sundays, and sometimes 16, 18, 20,000, sometimes 25,000 people attend the church there every single week. Can you imagine that? Now, I want to say this, and I want you to understand, Pastor Jack Hiles did not build this church. He taught everybody in his church how to use this. He told boys and girls, God can use you if you use the Bible and share the gospel. He told housewives and mothers and husbands and fathers and single people and divorced people and Spanish people and senior citizens. And he told everybody in his church that without exception, every one of you can use the Bible and go out and lead people to Christ. And God will use his word to do his work. See, it was the people that built that church out there as he trained them. Now, if a pastor or the staff does all the evangelism, the church might grow a little bit slowly. But can you imagine if everybody did? Can you imagine if we could get 100 people on a Wednesday night and all of us could be trained, and in the next year we were able to lead just one soul to Christ and get them in the church? That'd be 200 people here by next year this time. And the following year, it'd be 400 people. You know, but we just don't do it. We learn these things in seminar after seminar after seminar, but we don't practice them. And so that's the Romans road to salvation. Now, a third gospel presentation number 3, I made this up about 2 or 3 years ago to use at the fairs. And we typed it up on a sheet, and we laminated it so that our workers out at the Dunker Fair or Hamburg Fair could actually hold it in their hand and sit next to somebody and go through it. And this one's called The 4 S's to Understanding Salvation. Same old gospel story, just a different presentation. It's all about Christ, but it's the 4 S's. And sometimes by alliterating something, it helps people understand something. Now, that'd be better than just mumbling whatever comes off the top of your head. There's order to it. And what we do with this one here, the 4 S's to salvation, is the first thing you say to them is, well, and this is when they decide, yeah, I'd like to hear about that. Then you say to them, well, let me share with you first the bad news, then I'll share with you the good news. Now make sure you say that so they stick around for the good news. And you can say it, and boy, do I have some good news for you. But first we have to understand the bad news. Now notice the four S's to understanding salvation. Let's focus first of all on number one, the sinner. That's us. The sinner. And then again, some of these are repetition from the other presentations we've learned, but let's go through it for a few minutes. All are sinners. Some are good sinners, some are bad sinners, but all are sinners. A sinner is someone who has committed a crime, small or large, against God's holiness and commandments. Now, you might want to illustrate here. For example, he commanded us to never lie. Have you ever lied in your life? Now, what does the Bible say? All men are liars. Okay? Now, that might just be a little commandment, but in violating it, we have broken a commandment. We have committed a crime against God's holiness. Then some verses. Now, these go into different books, not just Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I like Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. It says, there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And then here's the illustration that I use, and some of you use this also. If a person sins just three times a day, which many would consider pretty good, that would be about 1,000 times a year. Multiply 1,000 times your age. In my case, it would be 49,000, almost 50,000. Even good people have sinned a lot. How would you like to stand before a judge accused of this many crimes? That's a powerful question, isn't it? Just let them think about it for a minute. You know, what would you say if you had to stand before a judge accused of this many crimes? And you knew you were guilty, and he knew you were guilty. What would you say to him? And notice number two, the sentence. For the wages of sin is death. Wherefore is by one man sin out of the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Again, don't read them that fast, but I'm just doing it for time's sake. Illustration. Even though a judge might not want to, he must punish those who are guilty. He would not be just if he let guilty people go. Would you agree with that? Ask the person that. Would you agree with that? If a judge just let everybody in your town who was guilty of crimes go, would you say he's not just? I would say he's not just, but God is just. Even if a person says, I am sorry, or I didn't mean it, or forgive me, a judge is subject to the law and must enforce the penalty. And you could illustrate that here. Say somebody in your town or you go before a judge and you're found guilty by a jury of your peers of 10 crimes. And when they say, we find the defendant guilty, you stand up and say, okay, I admit it. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I did it. Please forgive me. What would they say? They would say what? It's too late. It's too late for forgiveness. Time for justice. You're guilty. Saying, I'm sorry, or I didn't mean it. A judge is subject Even if a person says, I'm sorry, or I didn't mean it, a judge is subject to the law and must enforce the penalty. Would you agree with that statement? Of course we would. Now, if that's true in human courts, that's going to be true in the divine court of God when we stand before him at the judgment seat. God might not want to sentence you, but he wouldn't be just if he didn't. Saying, I've been good, doesn't take away your crimes. Again, you can embellish the court story. If they said, you committed these 10 crimes, you're guilty, you could stand up and say, yeah, but I did 100 good things this year. Doesn't matter. Good doesn't erase the bad. In any court, it doesn't erase the bad. The Bible speaks of the second death, that is the sentence. So we've seen the center of the sentence. That's the bad news. Now let's look at the good news. The substitute. Someone took your place. Someone stood up when you were pronounced guilty and said, I will pay the penalty for that person. That person is called a substitute. And that substitute was Jesus Christ. Here is where you begin to preach Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, Christ died for us. Substitution. Much more than being now justified by his blood. We read that earlier. A great verse. I love this verse. Sumner Wemp, one of the greatest soul winners, still alive, ever, said he feels 1 Peter 3, verse 18, is the most powerful soul winning verse in all the Bible. That's his opinion. But it is powerful. Look at it. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That substitution is so clear. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ died for you. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. He's the only one that can bring us to God. Here's a great story about substitution. That's a true story, by the way. It's much more detailed than this, but here it is. In San Francisco in the early 1900s, an identical twin surrendered to the police for the murder his brother had committed. He was tried, convicted, and hung. He never defended himself. When his brother turned himself in as the real criminal, he was told that his crime had been paid for in full. He could go free. It's a true story. That's substitution. It's the same thing with Jesus. He died for our sins. He died in our place. He died for sins he never committed, for crimes he never committed, in our place on the cross, so that we could go free. The substitution. And then number four, the salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Something's missing here. Oh, no, it is. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to illustrate how to have salvation. Focus on two words, believe and receive. Believe and receive. And I meant to put John 1:12 in here, and I didn't. I'm sorry, I'll correct that. Because that talks about believe and receive, both in the same verse. It's a great verse. Believe means to put your complete confidence, trust, and faith in someone else's word and abilities. Like putting your life in a pilot's hand when you get on an airplane. You get on the airplane, you say, can you fly this plane? He says, yes, I can. You believe, you put your faith in his word. And being saved is putting faith in God's word. God says, if you'll call on the Lord, he'll save you. Believe what he said and then receive him. That means the word receive means accept God's free gift by calling on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith to save you. And here's a couple of verses to back that up. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great illustration here could be a gift is free. It's been bought and paid for by somebody else, wrapped up and presented to you on your birthday at Christmas. All you have to do for that gift to be yours is receive it. The Bible says, how do we receive it? By faith, by calling on the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the salvation, 4S, the salvation. And then again, an example prayer. You might want to read that and say, does that express the desire of your heart? Does that prayer express the desire of your heart? And many people whom God has already worked on will say, yes, that does. Then let's pray right now and ask the Lord for your Savior. But again, prayer is spooky to people. So always prepare them by saying this. I would encourage you to say, you know, God is everywhere. He's not just at church. And God is here. And you know, we could even pray to God right here. And he could answer your prayer. And so it might seem strange to you, but don't feel uncomfortable. God loves you and God wants to hear from you. And I'd like to pray for you. And what I'd like to do is, first of all, I'd like to have a word of prayer with you or for you. And then a word of prayer with you to help you call on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So let's do that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'll do it first. And with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. And I'll never open my eyes to see if they're peeking or nothing. I'll just do that and then pray, Lord, help John here as he's listened to the gospel today. And Lord, to help him to understand Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It's not through works, but it's through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now help him to have that faith to receive Christ as his Savior as he calls upon you. John, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps you'd like to pray to the Lord. You can pray out loud or to yourself. It doesn't matter. God sees your heart. Whatever you feel most comfortable with. But don't pray to me. Pray to him and say these words, Dear Heavenly Father. And then go slow because that person's eternal soul is hanging in the balance right there. You might want to repeat it silently to yourself to give them enough time. Sometimes they don't quite understand what you're doing. You might say, Dear Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father. You'll hear them wait that long because they weren't quite sure. Maybe you didn't explain it clear. And then I ask the Lord Jesus to have mercy on my soul and to save me. And I'm just repeating that. Now this is just the technique is all, because we want to make it as clear as we can to them so that they can be saved. And salvation's not hard. Why would God let his son Jesus Christ die on a cross such a violent, bloody death and then make it hard for anyone to believe on him? That wouldn't make sense, would it? So we don't need to make it hard either. But they've got to repent, have repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and call on the Lord. Remember those at Pentecost that said, Sirs, what should we do? They didn't know. After Peter got done preaching, they said, What do we do? And he told them what to do. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, should there be one among us tonight who's not saved? Again, they've heard the gospel twice. Help them to call on the Lord where they're sitting right now and say, Jesus, save me. Have mercy on me, I believe. Now bless the rest of our evening. In Jesus' name, amen.